Today, I'm going to talk about something that might seem like a strange concept to you. And hopefully, it won't seem so strange at the end of the message. It'll all make sense. It'll be something that you'll sign on for. But let me start by saying it this way. Who of us, don't raise your hands, and I'll think of several ways that we can phrase this. Who of us would not want to be a better Christian? Who of us would not want to be closer to God? Who of us would not want to have a real and genuine experience with God? And for that matter, on the other side, I heard a preacher the other day, and this guy was just absolutely horrible. And I do need to tell you that some of them on TV are pretty good. I've seen some of them too. But this guy was just going on and on and on about how doubt, you know, if you doubt that it's kind of like, you know, it's the work of the enemy today. You know what? Doubt is who we are as human beings. And the reality is if you never doubt yourself or your faith or the world around you or things like that, well, number one, you're lying. Okay? Yeah, everybody has doubts. And God created us with inquisitive minds. This is where faith comes in. You know, that there's an aspect of faith. I mean, you know me, a large part of Christianity is a historical faith. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are real events that happened in real time. But who among us has never wondered, is God really there? You might believe in God. Certainly you do. I mean, you're in church. Is God really listening? Does God really care? Does God speak anymore? Does God speak to people like me? And what I want to challenge you with and promise to you is that if you'll trust me in what I'm going to lay out for you today, clearly based upon the Word, of course, you can hear the voice of God. And honestly, hopefully you got my email this week. When people tell me they've heard the voice of God, usually they immediately kind of qualify it by saying, well, you know, in my heart or in my spirit. And quite frankly, many times as they go on to explain the voice of God and what God has told them, I don't want to be mean to them, but I just want to say, you know, sweetheart, I don't know how to tell you this, but that is clearly not the voice of God. Otherwise, God is confused because he's contradicting his word and what he's already revealed. And very often, we attribute the voice of God to our inner feelings. You know, we really, 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 really want something. And so we say, oh, God, please, if this is your will. And we just say, oh, man, I just really believe that this is what God wants for me. And the truth is, it's really what you want for you. And that clearly is not what we're looking for. But then on the other side, by the way, they're going to pass out the communion stuff. I'll need one, too. Like I mentioned, we're going to have that at the end of the message today. So just be ready for that. Thank you, sir. On the other extreme of hearing the voice of God is people who genuinely believe that they've heard an audible voice from God. Now, it should be said that that's clearly possible. You know, as we've mentioned before in the Psalms, it says, does he who made the ear not hear? Does he who made the eye not see? And we could, you know, go from that, does he who formed the mouth not speak, and so on. But quite frankly, more often than not, when people talk about hearing voices, whether it's the voice of God or anybody else, we are, justifiably so, skeptical. But we can't escape, if we read the Bible, we cannot escape the fact that historically, God speaks. And there are ways that we can hear the voice of God. Now, I think part of the problem, what I'm going to talk about today is what's known as the classic Christian disciplines. And even that seems like such a foreboding title. It's such a way to describe, you know, the classic Christian disciplines. When you think of classic, I think this is the same reason why we have trouble getting men involved in ministry. We can get men involved in a work day because men understand that, hey, you know, I can come and I can throw something in the dumpster. You know, I can build something. I can do something that requires physical labor, but I don't do any of that spiritual stuff. Not realizing that throwing stuff in the dumpster and building stuff is spiritual stuff when you do it for God. Yeah, men, women, all of you, God has given us different gifts, talents, abilities, and personalities. And when we use what God has given us, that's spiritual stuff. And, you know, whether it's leading a small group or anything like that, yeah, you can do these kind of things. But I digress. A lot of my references today, or some of them at least, will be to a book that perhaps you'll want to purchase and read someday. It's a classic. It's been published 3 times, Gesundheit. The name of the book is Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And I don't endorse everything in the book. I endorse the concept. he says some things in there that, quite frankly, I read and I think, well, that seems kind of weird. But then there's other stuff I think, you know what? We need to give that a shot. And so in 2013, we're going to emphasize there are 12 classic Christian disciplines. I'm going to discuss them at length in this message. And the purpose of the disciplines is to put us in a position where we hear the voice of God, where we experience the reality of God, where all that we say that we believe that God is real and that God can speak to us and that God wants to guide us and God has a plan for our life, and then we fumble around in our lives wondering just what exactly that means, not really looking or expecting to hear from God. Here's what I think the problem is, and this is the opening line in Foster's first chapter, and I think you'll agree with me, and that is that superficiality is the curse of our age. I was pulling up pictures to put on this slide, and immediately my son was in my office, and he recognized the first one right away and knew who that was. And he said, I wonder how many people will recognize Honey Boo Boo. And I said, you know, the sad part is far too many of them will. Not to take away from what might be a sweet little girl, but, you know, we've got all of these different things going on. This is, look at reality TV. You probably already do, which is anything but reality. Jersey Shore, thank God, was canceled, but then they moved to West Virginia. And I'm not making that up. There's a new show. It's called Buck Wild, and it's Jersey Shore goes to West Virginia, basically. The respectable people of West Virginia, both of them, objected strongly. I'm just kidding. I know we've got some West Virginia people, but the governors, senators, they're not real happy about this. But, you know, we live in a culture that will do anything for their 15 minutes of fame. I mean, you know, I thought, you know, with my generation, when I was in young adulthood, which I'd like to still think I am, but I don't want to lie to myself either. But when I was in young adulthood, we had the Jerry Springer show. You know, and I thought, man, it just can't get any worse than this. You know, be careful what you say. It can get worse. But as you look around us in the world today, I think we can agree that superficiality is the curse of our age. We live in a very shallow world. And the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. Our problems that we see in society are ultimately spiritual and in some respect, personal. But our problems are not a lack of education or intelligence. You know, Crossroads Church is a good example of our society. You know, at Crossroads, we have PhDs and MDs and GEDs and dropouts and everywhere in between. We have a wide variety of people who are part of the Crossroads family. As a church and as a society, as a culture, we have plenty of facts. We have lots of technology. You know, what we do with phones today. I still remember when cell phones first came out. First of all, they were huge. And second of all, thinking, why would anyone need one of those? I was resistant to beepers before that, too, just want to let you know. But now we can't go any place without our smartphone. We can't, you know, and now we're moving into tablets so we can, I mean, you know, we can do it, work it in such a way that we never have to actually talk and interact with other human beings. And we don't have to think. You know, students, college students, a recent study came out and said that, you know, showed that college students do less studying than they did 20 years ago. And further research revealed why. They don't need to study. They can look it up right there at their fingertips. They don't need to spend hours going through the stacks in the library. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember? You know what a library is, right? It's this big building where they have books. You know, what was that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Everything is right there at our fingertips. That's not necessarily a bad thing, that the availability of information, technology, these are not bad things. But the problem is we filled our minds, and the problem is not what's in our minds. Our problem is that we don't seem to use our minds very well. We're highly educated, formally or not. We're very intelligent people. We know stuff that people before us don't know. I mean, even adults into their 30s and 40s now are looking at their parents going, oh. You know, it's not just teenagers anymore who think that their parents don't know anything because everything is right at our fingertips. And we know stuff, and we know stuff that we didn't know we know. You know, the problem is not knowledge. The problem is thinking, contemplating. We don't seem to think very well. We're not stupid. We know lots of stuff. Now let me shift gears for a moment and talk about the concept in general of discipline, not just the classic Christian disciplines, but discipline. We admire discipline and disciplined people. I'm very happy today that two local teams are playing in the NFL playoffs. I know you're not all as thrilled about that as I am. And the truth is, both games are win-win situations. You know, I'm a Ravens fan. I'm pulling for the Ravens. I'd love to see them just, you know, destroy the Colts today. But maybe you don't know, or maybe you do know the story if you're a football fan of the coach for the Colts, Pagano, beginning of the year, diagnosed with cancer, thought he was going to die. He beat cancer. Now he's back on the sideline. How can you beat that? I don't know, but I hope we do. But and if we don't, well, that's okay too, because my daughter likes the Colts. The Redskins, whoever expected them to be into the playoffs? And so, I mean, even if they lose today, they made the playoffs. Who saw that coming? But you know what? These teams didn't make it where they are accidentally. They didn't make it there casually. They made it there because they were disciplined. They did what they needed to do to win. They did what they needed to do to achieve and accomplish on the field. And we admire that. Maybe you don't admire athletes as much as I do. I like sports, but we admire people who achieve things in life, who accomplish things in life, whether it's academically or athletically. You know, we look at parenting, for instance. We appreciate well-behaved children. And any of us who have children know that that doesn't just happen naturally. And so we appreciate vigilant parents and parents who are disciplined and discipline their children. We appreciate discipline when it comes to diet and exercise and athletics and academics and so on. Anything that can be measured as far as success or failure, accomplishment, etc., requires discipline. In other words, to accomplish or to achieve anything significant requires that we be disciplined. Point: discipline is good and necessary. Now, so we understand the concept that discipline is good and necessary, but what about spiritual discipline? For that matter, what even is spiritual discipline? Part of the curse of our age as Christians is we see spirituality as something primarily feminine. I don't quite know where that came from. But what I want to introduce you to is what I've already mentioned is the Christian disciplines, or the classic Christian disciplines. We call them classic because they're not new. These are practices that Christians have been involved in since really day one of Christianity. We call them Christian because they are distinctly Christian. And for instance, today I'm going to talk about the first discipline, which is meditation. And a lot of things come to mind, but I'll explain it a little bit more later. But you're going to see with the world's view of meditation, the Buddhist concept of meditation, and the Christian concept of meditation are very different things. And so these are distinctly Christian disciplines. And we call them disciplines because they are at least that. They are practices that require dedication, consistency, and commitment. Now, typically, on any given Sunday, I feel awkward doing this. I take a little confidence knowing that I saw one of my favorite pastors on TV last night, and he wasn't particularly expository either. But typically, when you come to Crossroads, we're going to read a passage of Scripture, look at what it says, and then explain what it says, and then try to do what it says. Today, we're talking more in general, more thematically, more topically. And I want to talk about the concept of disciplines. And so I've included in your outline four passages of Scripture that we're going to at least refer to, perhaps, hopefully, take time to read, and then talk about this concept of disciplines. But before we move on, we need to talk about what the Christian disciplines are not. Because when I say to you, you need to be spiritually disciplined, immediately a wide variety of weird concepts might spring to mind. The Christian disciplines, the classic Christian disciplines, are not, first of all, just for special people. It's not just for the prophets and the pastors and the priests and the prayer warriors or the people who are highly involved and dedicated in ministry or ordained or have degrees in theology. The classic Christian disciplines are for every Christian. I mentioned earlier, I don't know when or how Christianity, we could talk about this, but I don't know when or how Christianity became feminized. I mean, if you read in the Bible, there were women followers of Jesus. Jesus certainly elevated the status of women in his society and in the world and the Christian view of women. I mean, you want to find equality amongst women, there's one religion and religious philosophy that has spread that around the world, and that's Christianity. And so women find equality in Christianity. in spite of what some critics might say, but I mean, the evidence is just obvious. I mean, compare it to, say, a Muslim culture, or even a Buddhist culture, or a Hindu culture, and things like that. I was explaining to my daughter the other day the caste system in India, which is technically illegal, but still exists, and how, you know, you've got various stations of life, and somewhere down below is women, and even in all of the castes. And so, but somehow Christianity, we've bought into this idea that being spiritual, being a really good Christian, is either feminine or effeminate. But you know, you're reading in the Bible, Old Testament and New. I love the story of Jesus chasing people out of the temple with a whip that he made. I don't even know how to make a whip. You know, I might grab whatever weapon's available, but Jesus made his own weapon, yeah, and chased people out of the temple, and he wasn't happy at the time. He was, and other things, commanding demons. You know, I remember one story in the New Testament where the demon-possessed boy, men couldn't even hold him down. Several men couldn't even hold him down, and Jesus just cast that demon right out. Jesus is the epitome of manly power, yet godly wisdom. And for some reason, in modern Christianity, we think of things like spirituality and wisdom as being kind of on the feminine side of the scale, and that's just not true. I just want to say, it's not. No. Only I could do that. All right. I guess I'm saying this for all of us, but especially for men. The Christian disciplines are not just for special people, and they're not just for women. Second, the Christian disciplines are not particularly difficult. In one sense, they are. But a good illustration is walking as a form of exercise. You know that walking as a form of exercise is actually better for you than running. Running is actually very hard on your body. It's hard on your joints and all sorts of things. And it's just, you know, it's better to walk. If you can walk a brisk walk 20 minutes at least or more, 3 to 5 times a week, you'll be in better shape and all sorts of things. So walking is a great exercise. It's not particularly hard. I think pretty much all of us can walk. The question is, will we walk for 20 minutes or more briskly 3 to 5 times a week? It's the discipline aspect of it that's hard. The actual application of it is not. The same thing is true of the Christian disciplines. And bear this in mind as well. The Christian disciplines are not, and this is one we've got to keep in the back of our minds, maybe closer to the front of our minds, are not laws by which we judge our spirituality or the spirituality of others. So as we go through these different practices, you don't want to measure yourself and say, well, you know, I fast once a week. I pray for 30 minutes every day. I spend time in meditation, therefore I am a spiritual giant. You, however, are not, because you don't do what I do. No, we want to be careful to guard against that. Now, these are habits of spiritually mature and growing people, but the habits or the disciplines in and of themselves do not brand you or make you spiritual. Now, on the other hand, we've talked about then what the Christian disciplines are not. What are the Christian disciplines? The classic Christian disciplines are, and this is where it gets a little more thematic, the classic Christian disciplines are the key to liberation from the stifling slavery to self-interest. Now, that's a quote out of Foster, because I just like the way that he said that, but let me kind of unpack that a little bit. I would hope that you would agree. I don't think I really have to convince you that not only do we live in a shallow world, but we live in a selfish world. And we can't help but be affected by that. You know, quite frankly, today's message, I know, is heavy, probably might even get a little heavier. It's going to require thinking on our part. Some of you are going to walk out of church today saying, I just wasn't blessed by that at all. I'm like, well, you know, gosh, you know, I'm really sorry. But we need to think. We need to develop depth in our own lives in general, and especially in our spiritual lives. And otherwise, I mean, even the answer to that, if you're walking out of church just saying, well, I just wasn't blessed today. Who said you were supposed to get blessed today? Maybe the person next to you was supposed to get blessed today. Maybe, hey, here's a concept. Maybe God was supposed to get blessed today. You know, maybe that's the way it's supposed to be. But we live our lives in thinking that somehow we are the center of the universe. You know, we live in a shallow and selfish world, and inevitably, it seems that affects the church, and so it's not unusual that the church, Christianity, in America especially is shallow and selfish itself. And the end result of that is then it's very easy for us to have a very shallow and selfish faith. And so we experience God primarily when he accidentally blesses us. You know, we feel very close to God when God does something for us, instead of feeling close to God on a daily basis, all the time, living in his presence, understanding that God is omnipresent, and that doesn't just mean he's a spiritual being that is in all places at once or aware of all things at once, but like the old hymn says, he walks with me and he talks with me. We live in a selfish world, and by practicing the disciplines, it helps us to escape from the slavery of selfishness. Second, the classic Christian disciplines are essential for genuine spiritual growth. We all say, well, maybe we don't all say it, but we all ought to say it, that we want to grow spiritually. We want to mature spiritually. Well, how's that going to happen? It doesn't just... How many of you have discovered that... How's that saying go? The difference between men and boys is the price of their toys? Yeah. Girls and women, very similar in that respect, by the way. But how many of you have come to understand that just because somebody's older doesn't mean they're more mature? It doesn't mean that they've developed spirituality or maturity. The same thing is true in our spiritual lives. Just because you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years doesn't mean you're more mature than you were 10, 20, 30, or 40 years ago. You might be stuck on whatever you were, 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Now, third, the classic Christian disciplines, and now we're going to get into the text, are a means of sowing to the Spirit. Take your Bible and open to Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 6. I'll just refer to Psalm 143 and Matthew 7:7. I'll read for you. Romans chapter 8, that's going to be important. I'm just going to read through, and we're going to just look at this in general. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, I'm not done reading yet in Romans 8, but that's a lot of stuff there. I mean, I read through that, and I guarantee you in some of your minds, because even in my mind I'm thinking, what did I just read? There's a lot of stuff there. Like I said, this is going to require some thinking on our part and openness to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's our goal, isn't it? Life and peace. And in order to have that life and peace, it requires having a spiritual mind. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The man who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." The principle here is simply this. There are three principles. Number one, we're supposed to live spiritual lives. This is probably a no-brainer. Most of us have no problem acknowledging that. Yes, we're supposed to be somehow spiritual. Number two, we have to, in order to live spiritual lives, set our minds on spiritual things. It requires a particular mindset on our part. Okay, so we get that. We're supposed to be spiritual. Somehow it involves our mind. And number three, we need to then sow to the Spirit. Like Galatians says, we should be sowing spiritually. All right, we all agree with that. That's great. What the heck does that mean? How do you do that? It's easy to agree to the principles, but practically, how do you sow to the Spirit? This is where the classic Christian disciplines come in. By practicing the disciplines, you are sowing to the Spirit. You're setting your mind on things above. You're setting your mind on the Spirit, and you are sowing spiritual seed. The classic Christian disciplines are not just habits made up by Christians over the years, but biblical practices and habits given by God to guide us into His presence so that we can fully appreciate, enjoy, and receive His blessing and what that means. Not so that we have a self-centered life of blessing, however God might bless us, but so that we fully understand what God intends for us. I talked about hearing the voice of God. When people talk about hearing the voice of God, there are probably several categories, but let me just boil it down to two. People who claim to hear the voice of God are either lunatics or listening. So which one are you? The disciplines enable us, empower us, enhance our ability to listen to and for the voice of God. Psalm 143, you can read it later. A portion of it will be on the screen. But notice the words of the psalmist, and I could have picked any of thousands of scriptural passages to make this point. The writers of Scripture anticipated that God would speak to them. We should be no different. And in fact, in the Old Testament, God spoke primarily through prophets and special people, and occasionally somebody might have a vision. But in the New Testament, every Christian has received the Holy Spirit. Do you understand the significance of that? What that means is that every Christian is supposed to hear the voice of God. It's not just for special people. It's for every Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." We should expect to hear from God. Now, just real briefly, because like I said, 2013, we're going to go over them one by one. Each Communion Sunday, I or one of the elders are going to make a brief presentation specifically about one of the disciplines and how to do them. We'll get to that in a moment, but let's real quickly go over the three categories of the disciplines. They fall into one of three categories: the inward disciplines, the outward disciplines, and the corporate disciplines. Those are the things that are essentially between us and God, that involve our interactions in the world, and that we do with one another. That would be the corporate disciplines. The inward disciplines are meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. These are all listed in your bulletin. Outward: simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. Corporate: the things we do together, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. Here's what I want you to see. In order to be a fully developed spiritual Christian, it involves three aspects of our lives. That is our personal relationship with God, our interactions with the world around us, and our corporate experience as Christians, that is the church. You cannot do it with any one of these three. Anybody ever see the old stools they used to use to milk cows, the three-legged milk stools? You know, if you take away one or two of the legs of a three-legged stool, you might have a handy weapon, but you don't have a stool. And for many of us, our spiritual life is built on a one-legged stool. And it should be built upon the three-legged stool of the inward disciplines, the outward disciplines, and the corporate disciplines. All right, so what? Let me wrap up the message here, and then we're going to get to communion and discipline number one. I want you to know that God is real and calling you. You believe in your heart. You're in church. You have a suspicion. Whether you've made a decision to be a follower of Jesus yet in your life is one thing, but you're here because you at least vaguely believe that there really is a God out there somewhere. Well, I want to tell you, there is. And not only is there a God out there somewhere, but there's a God out there who wants to be in here. There's a God out there who wants to be in your life and in your heart. And that God became a man and died for your sins. We know Him as Jesus. And you can turn your life to Him. And so maybe today you need to repent, or that is, change your mind, change the direction of your life and your living, and give your life and heart and future to Jesus. Second, I want to challenge you to develop discipline in your life. Certainly, personally, we all need better eating habits, we need better study habits, all those kind of things, but especially spiritually. Especially spiritually. And third, I want to challenge you to set aside time to meditate. Now, in your bulletin, there's a piece of paper that looks like this. Get it out, it's folded in half. Instead of just concluding the message here, we're going to just go right to the first discipline, which is meditation. let me make some contrast for you on the worldly or other religious views of meditation versus Christian meditation. The worldly view of meditation is that it is essentially a routine or a habit. Maybe it's a relaxation technique. You know, it's interesting. Here's how we've changed as a culture, by the way. It's even longer than that, but at least 20 years ago, yoga was becoming more and more popular in America. And it was hugely controversial because yoga's roots are clearly Hindu. There's no doubt about that. I mean, you just cannot deny that. The problem was, okay, if I'm sitting with my legs crossed and taking deep breaths and thinking of a sandy shore, am I practicing Hinduism? And so, I mean, this was, and it might seem silly to you, but this was a huge thing in the church because some churches were offering yoga classes, which would, you know, think about it. I mean, why would a Christian church be offering Hindu study classes, basically? So it was hugely controversial. Well, now, I mean, you go to the Y, you take yoga. And the other thing that I've seen is not only is yoga widely accepted in our society, and don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-yoga, but you got to understand the spiritual aspect of it. But what we're starting to see now is basically what happened 20 or so years ago is we, whoever we might have been, pushed sort of the religious aspect of yoga out and said, oh, it's just relaxation, it's just about deep breaths, it's just about using your imagination and thinking about a sandy shore or a flowery meadow or something like that. Well, now you'll see more and more talk about the Kundalini spirit, and so now the Hinduism is coming back into it. So that's just kind of interesting. But here's what I want you to know. Yoga is not Christian meditation. There are some similarities, but there are huge differences. And here's the hugest difference. In the world and in Buddhism and Hinduism, Buddhism is a reform movement of Hinduism, and so that they're related. The world's view of meditation is to empty your mind, to clear yourself of all things, and to just achieve emptiness. And by the way, you know that's the highest goal in Hinduism and Buddhism, is to achieve emptiness. If you realize that, by the way, everything you see is not real, and the sooner you accept that, the better off you'll be. And when you realize that you're not really real either, and everything is nothing, then you'll be happy. Okay, that's Hinduism. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not advocating that. But Hindu meditation and the worldly view of meditation is basically that. I need to empty my mind. But Christian meditation is exactly the opposite of that. In Christian meditation, we look to fill our mind. The problem is our mind is full. Our mind is full of Jersey Shore, Buck Wild, and Honey Boo Boo. And so in order to fill our mind with the right stuff, we got to get that stuff out of there. And so in Christian meditation, we've got to take time to pause, slow down, and think on what we want to think on. And in particular, what I want to introduce you to is thinking on Scripture. Now, I practice this regularly, but I didn't use this passage of Scripture this week because this week I plan to do this with you. And this is my challenge, is that you'll do this. On the bottom of the page are the instructions. It's pretty simple. But as we prepare our hearts for communion, this is... You should hear God's voice in the Word. And the key is you can't do it quickly. It's going to take time. I'll leave it to you to read the instructions. But what I want you to do is everybody take out the paper and just follow along. Take a moment. Take a deep breath. Follow along as I read. And then we'll take communion together and end the service. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What I want to challenge you to do this week is to take this paper and follow the instructions at the bottom and commit at least 5 days this week to meditation. Now, in order for that to happen, you're going to have to set aside time. You're going to have to set up a place where your cell phone is not, where you cannot be interrupted. If you have young children, you're going to have to get up earlier. That's the only thing, the only way you can do it. You're just going to have to make this make a disciplined effort. And here's my promise to you. This week, you will hear the voice of God. You will hear God speaking to you through the scripture as you do. Now, just doing that, I wish we had time to read through it 6 more times, but we don't right now. We live in a hurried church. But just reflect. And what I want you to do is, everybody's, don't open it. Did you open it? If you open it, you can trade it in for a new one. What I want you to do, now communion is designed to be done together. And this is highly unusual, and I don't plan to do this again. But I want you to take this home with you. And this week, I want you to put it with that paper. And each day, I want you to read that scripture. And you'll know, it might be tomorrow, it might be Tuesday, it might be Friday, it might be next Sunday morning before you come to church. You'll know when you're ready. You take your time, meditate on the scripture. And you'll know when it feels like you're sitting in the upper room with Jesus. And you understand what this is really all about, and you see something in the scripture that you've never seen before. You've read this passage 100 times before. But God's going to speak to you something that maybe you need to be reminded of, or maybe you need to hear for the first time. Let's stand together. I'm going to close this in prayer, then we'll go straight to CD. I'm very excited about the concept of the Christian disciplines, and I don't want it to be totally cerebral and just a mental exercise. But to truly experience God's presence in your life, I suppose could happen accidentally, but definitely will happen intentionally. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if there are any here who have never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, and right now, Lord, today, they're looking for something, and maybe before this service started, they didn't realize that's something they're looking for is you. And what they need is grace and forgiveness and a new start. Lord, I pray that today is the day that they make a decision. They say, you know what, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to turn, repent, change my life. I don't want to be who I was. I don't want to go where I was. I want to follow Jesus. I pray today is their day. And Lord, for the rest of us who have made that decision however long ago, I pray that this year will be a year that we will be dedicated to growing spiritually and personally and experiencing your presence daily. Lord, help us to be open to what it means to be spiritual in a real sense that is not feminine or even just masculine, Lord, but is real. Because, Lord, you're real. We know you're real. And we invite you to be a reality to us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.